So this morning we looked at what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, to repent of your sin and to lay it all before the Lord Jesus. And tonight we want to look at what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who has that weight lifted off of them and someone who has had their feet set on solid ground and who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by Christ. How should such a Christian come before Christ in worship? I wonder if any of you tonight feel that your love for Christ has grown cold. Whether you think back to a year ago or 5 years ago, and you say, my love for Christ was so vibrant. My relationship with him was so close. I brought everything to him. He was my closest friend. And now my heart feels cold towards the Lord Jesus. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Because the Lord can see your heart. There's nothing hidden from his eyes as we come before him. This morning we have the example of a woman, and it is said that she loved much. She had a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus. And everything is explained by this little parable in the middle of this section from 36 to 50. We have a building up. There's this interaction with Simon, and then the parable is told, and then there is another interaction with Simon. And right in the middle of this parable, we're given the answer to the whole story, that this woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ greatly because she understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for her. She understood the weight of sin that had been lifted off of her. And that's why she loves much. And that's why she comes in this story and does the things that she does for her Savior. So we want to look at the various characters in this story this evening. We want to look at this woman and the kind of heart that she has before Christ. And then we want to look at the Pharisee, Simon, and the attitude of his heart to Christ. Then we want to look at the heart of Christ towards this woman. And then finally, we will look at the heart of those who sat around and watched what was going on this day. So to set the scene of this story, Jesus Christ has been preaching throughout the towns. His disciples have been preaching as well. And word goes about this town that Jesus Christ has been preaching in the synagogue, our local town. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and dine with him after worship in the synagogue. And Jesus goes to sit down in the Pharisee's house. Now this woman, we presume, has heard from somebody, Jesus Christ is going to be dining at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And we're told that this woman was a sinner in the city. In verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisees, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So this woman is well known within the community for being a sinful woman. Very likely she practiced her trade in the open square. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was some other kind of sinner. Very likely that she was a prostitute. But yet she's heard the Lord Jesus preaching. And J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, suggests that maybe she even heard the sermon that Jesus preached around about this time that we looked at this morning, where he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has saved me. He's set me upright. He's cleansed my heart. I, who was a sinner publicly in the city, the worst of the worst, without a hope at all, Jesus has come into my life and turned my whole life upside down. And she comes with this heart of gratitude. And she comes to the house of Simon. Now, in those days, I always thought this passage was quite strange growing up. I thought, you know, is this woman sneaking into the house, unlocking the door and coming up behind Jesus and doing all of this? The houses in those days, they're not the same as our houses today. What would have happened is you'd have had quite a large room with a low table in the middle, and the guests would have lain on cushions next to the table with their feet pointing out away from the food, and conversation would have taken place. And particularly if there was a favored guest that had been invited in, and that the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to discuss the things of the law with, the people of the city were welcomed in to sit around the perimeter of the room, to filter in and overhear the conversation going on. So she comes into this environment, and maybe she slips in with the crowd. Who knows, maybe as she walks in the door, people wonder, okay, well, what's she doing here? This is a table of a Pharisee. Everything on the table is pure and regulated by strict laws of purity, what they can eat, what they can't eat. And the feet are kept away from the table. Anything impure is kept away from that table. And she comes into this environment that she's not supposed to be in. She's not supposed to be there. We're told in verse 45, given this allusion, he says that since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Which indicates it's very likely that this woman came in before Christ, or possibly at the same time, around about the same time that he came in. And she witnessed the reception that he received. And as she sits there and she sees the guests come in one by one, each receives a kiss, the oil on the head, water for their feet. And then she sees her Savior come in. She thinks, this man, the Prince of Peace, he deserves all the gratitude, all of the love. And what do? No kiss? No anointing of the head? They haven't even provided water to wash his feet? Now, in that culture, this would be a sign of marked disrespect. The Pharisee, Simon, is by his body language and by his hospitality, his shabby hospitality, is saying that Jesus Christ is beneath him. This is disrespect shown to Christ. And it's like a standoff. The people are sitting there watching and thinking, what is going to happen? Is Christ going to rebuke Simon the Pharisee? But for this woman, she comes in and she's prepared this ointment to come and pour on his feet out of love for what he has done for her. Full of gratitude. This is the way that she brought what she had to serve Christ. And when you come in to worship Christ, we bring what we have to worship him. So she comes in, you can imagine, she's made it to the way where his feet are. And she looks down and they haven't even washed his feet. And she bursts into tears. Her gratitude and love for her Savior mix together with the the disappointment that she sees and the disrespect that she sees shown to her Saviour, and she weeps. And I wonder, when we hear the world speaking against Christ, when we hear his name used in the place of a cursing word, when we hear people speak against him, do our hearts weep? And as she comes in and she stands behind him, she hasn't come prepared. Otherwise, if she'd have expected Christ's feet not to have been washed, maybe she'd have brought a towel along with her. Maybe she'd have brought some water. She's not prepared. She bursts into tears. Her tears wash the dirt off of his feet. And she lets down her hair and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. In that culture, a woman did not let her hair down in the presence of men. It just wasn't done. But does she care? She's beyond caring what people think of her at this stage. She's in a room full of religious purists, Pharisees, judging her, looking at her, thinking, what is going on here? She doesn't seem to care. All she can see is her Lord, Jesus Christ. And when you come to worship him, is he all that you see? Does he fill your vision? Or do you come in here and worry what other people think of you? Do you worry what the world thinks of you? Do you worry what other Christians think of you? Christ should fill our vision when we come to worship. It did fill her vision. And at this point, the room freezes. I don't know if you've ever been in public and something has happened. Someone's fainted or fallen over or something scary has happened. There's a car crash or something. Everybody freezes. Nobody knows what to do. And you can imagine the room just freezing. Everybody taking in what has just happened in front of us. This is where, secondly, we see the heart of pride as seen in Simon. You see, we're given an insight into what the Pharisees were thinking, and particularly Simon. He says in 39, he thinks to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Okay, not only has Simon poured contempt already on Jesus Christ, now he pours contempt on this woman. And this is always the way. The hatred of Christ in this world is seen in the way that the world treats the church and the way that the world persecutes the church. There's a terrible hypocrisy where the world likes to say that, well, Jesus Christ, he was a good teacher, but yet they persecute the church. And they show contempt to the worship of God. There are people in this country that would want to close us down. The pretense of love that Simon shows to Christ is only skin deep. It sounds so good at the beginning of the passage that this Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him. It sounds like a really great invitation. It sounds like this Pharisee wants Jesus to come into his home and teach him. It sounds so good. But it's only skin deep. And his thoughts in the back of his mind as he's thinking about Christ and this woman and what's going on, and he's judging. You'd think that the right response of any host would be to say, would be for Simon to get up from his place and to walk over and say to this woman, "Look, I'm sorry." And say to Christ, "I'm sorry. Here, let me wash your feet." But he doesn't. He's too prideful. He sits as judge over Christ. And I wonder, you come in here, you sit down to worship. You sit down to say you're going to worship. But do you come in here actually to judge? To judge Christ? You sit here and you say, "Well, I want the Lord Jesus to show me whether he's real, and I'll only be convinced if he shows me. I'll decide whether Jesus Christ is really who he says he is." You cannot come in to the Lord's house to judge the Lord Jesus in this way. No sooner will you be in the presence of Christ when you'll realize that you're not judging him, that he is judging you, and that he can see your thoughts. He can see your mind. As Jesus saw the thoughts of this Pharisee, he knows why you're here. He can see why you're here, and he can see what you're thinking. And finally, when we look at this heart of pride, as it's turned upon this woman, he says, "She is a sinner." To him, he has failed to recognize the change that has happened in this woman. He doesn't understand it. He thinks it's revolting. Which brings us to the response of Christ. We see the heart of Christ. It's amazing, Christ's response to this two-pronged attack, his attack on him and the attack on this woman. It's amazing to see his response. When he comes in, and all this disrespect is shown to him, this contempt is shown to him, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't retaliate. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He takes it all on the chest. He takes all the abuse on the chest. He sits down. He quietly sits at the table. People are expecting, will Christ say something against this disrespect? He doesn't. He takes it all. But the moment that this contempt is turned upon one of his sheep, one of the people that he loves, one of these poor little sinners that Christ is going to go to the cross for, that he's going to die for, that he's going to experience the wrath of his Father for on that cross. As soon as the contempt is angled upon them, he has something to say. He will not be quiet. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." The head turns and he looks Simon in the eye. This is a step too far. He looks and he speaks. And you know, when Satan comes and accuses us, and he says, "Lord, you should reject your people," as he came against Job, he says, "Look at their sin. Look at their wickedness. You should blot them out of your book. You should destroy them." Christ has only to show the marks and scars of his body. You can't have them. Their names are written in my book of life. No one can snatch them out of the hand of Christ. Christ defends his people. And one day Christ will come again. And one day, everyone who lifts their hands against Christ's people will be, they'll be stopped. The bridegroom will come striding in on the white horse. And at that point in time, all contempt for Christ's church and his bride, all persecution will come to an end swiftly and suddenly. But it's interesting to see Christ's controlled reply to Simon. Does he pull out the rocket launcher and blast Simon off the face of the earth? No. Such is the love of Christ, such is the care of Christ and the compassion of Christ, that he appeals and reasons with even this stuck-up Pharisee and condescends to tell him a parable. This is the heart of Christ. Open, with arms wide open. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we heard this morning, says, "Come unto me," says, "Come unto me," to this Pharisee, as it were. And what does he say to him? He tells him a simple parable. And this parable is so, so basic and simple, a child can understand it. Essentially, it goes like this. If you owe me, let's say, £1,000, and I say, "You're forgiven, it's okay, you don't have to pay it," you're going to be pretty pleased. You're going to be pretty thankful. If you owe me $1 million, £1 million, €1 million, and I say, you don't have to pay that. Whew. You're going to be really, really thankful. But you know, there's another level to this. That if I forgive you the money you owe me, I'm suddenly £1,000 down. I have to take that financial hit. I have to absorb that financial hit. This is what Christ does. This is what the cross is. Is God saying, "You are forgiven, you can go free." And Jesus Christ takes the hit for us. And he pays in full all of our sins. So it's such that when God the Father looks upon us, he sees the white robes of the righteousness of Christ covering all our sin. And he looks at that cross. It's paid in full. Completely done. Not a penny left out. Only one person in this room seems to understand what's going on in this parable. And she's crying and sobbing at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus turns and he looks at this woman. And it's important to notice that detail. Because everything he says from here on, from 33 on, he says it looking at this woman who is sobbing at his feet. He turned to the woman and said, "Do you see this woman? Can you not see it, Simon? She's the one who's been forgiven much and loves much." And as he does so, he's defending her and upholding her and saying, "Look at what she's done for me." This woman had no hope of regaining any standing within society. If these Pharisees didn't recognize her repentance, if the leaders of the community didn't recognize her repentance, no one would. She would never be accepted again in the synagogue. She would be that sinful woman. And this label would be tarred over her. Except that Jesus, the teacher who has been traveling around Galilee, healing thousands upon thousands of people, now says to this woman in the hearing of everybody, her sins are forgiven. Suddenly she has a chance again. Not only that, is he providing for her future, he leaves her with such assurance. How many times does she hear from the lips of her Lord, your sins are forgiven? What a wonderful thing for her to hear that from the lips of Christ. And this puts a question to us. Where is that assurance to be found but at the feet of Christ? The deepest assurance in our Christian life will come at the feet of Christ as we worship Him. As we lay everything aside, as we say, Lord, I don't care who sees me. I don't care how indignant I almost seem to come across in my worship. I love Christ. And it's in that place that you find assurance for your soul at the feet of Christ, serving Him and loving Him. And lastly, this brings us to the final set of characters in this story, the heart of apathy. I wonder where the disciples are in this story. This woman wasn't the only person in the crowd that day watching. There are the four types of people in this story. There's Christ, there's the woman, there's the Pharisees. This last type, I think, is the worst. Christ says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation, would that you were hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You see, look at the response of these people. They've seen this whole display, they've heard of the forgiveness of her sins, and they say, who is this who even forgives sins? Do they not get it? Do they not understand what they've seen in front of them? They should have been standing up and washing the feet of Christ. Should have been a queue there. Oh, go wash his feet quickly. And I wonder whether we have in our hearts today the touch of apathy. Are you moved? Are you moved to worship Jesus? Are you grateful for what he's done for you? Or do we cower under peer pressure? We worry what the world is going to think of us. And we're all sitting there thinking, whoa, what? They haven't washed Jesus' feet, but I don't want to go up there and do it. But Jesus sees our hearts tonight. And if your heart is that of the Pharisee that sits in pride, judging Christ and judging his people, I beg that you reconsider, that you look at what's happened here. Look at the joy that this woman leaves with. Look at the forgiveness of her sins. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you feel my love for Christ has grown cold, I would encourage you, come before him, worship at his feet, and pray that the Lord would show you your sin. Show you what Christ has forgiven you from. Show you the greatness of your sin and how Christ has saved you. Fall in love with him afresh. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms, Psalm 119, where the psalmist writes, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And that's our prayer tonight, that the Lord would enlarge our hearts. The first step is to see how small our hearts really are for Christ. The second step is to pray that the Lord would make my heart bigger. The world may jeer. The world may throw insults at Christ, but we come to worship him. And as we go on in the rest of our service, let's pour our worship before him. Because he poured out his love for us on the cross. The least we can do is to come and pour out our love to him in worship. Amen.